to start this morning's sermon like this and I've shared this story before. I'm not sure how many have ever seen E60. It's like ESPN. They'll do these little documentaries that are powerful and moving. I'm sorry, I just saw Nicole leave. If you're a youth and you want to head over to our youth group, please go on with Katama in our youth room. And so let's get back. So there's a story, a documentary, E60, and it was called The Gift. And man, I encourage you to go online and check this out. But it was such an unbelievably moving story. Like watching ESPN document, I didn't expect to start crying, you know. And it tells the story of Taylor Bradford as a young man. He and his father had this inseparable bond. And what happened when Taylor turned 16, his daddy got him a 1979 Lincoln Continental Town Car. Come on, it was beige. It was the size of the USS the Titanic, okay? It was that big. But he loved his car, and his daddy and he, on the weekends, they would wax that thing and do it. And that was kind of what they did, life together like that. And things went on, and Taylor's football career took off. And so he went to the University of Memphis. It was there where he was playing, and his parents would come every weekend to watch him until one weekend. He was driving in his Lincoln Continental, Taylor was, and a gang member pulled up to him and shot him. I can't remember how many times. The car sped away, he crashed into a tree, and he died, destroying his life and the car. And so his parents and his father, devastated, they sent to Memphis, and they asked if they could get the car back. And so as they buried his son, Taylor, he kept this car. And his father, Jimmy, would go out into the back in this destroyed car. He would wash it, and he would wax it, and he would talk to his son. And you could just see the pain. And how about this? A mechanic by the name of Jimmy Harris was this man up in Wisconsin, caught wind of this story of the untimely death of Taylor Bradford. And he saw the car and his dad just waxing the car. And Jim Harris says this, "I can fix that car." He says, "I can fix it." He took the 600-mile trip from Wisconsin to Tennessee, was there, and he's like, "This guy doesn't know me, he doesn't know," and he's like, "But man, listen, I own a mechanic shop, I would like to take your car, and I would like to repair it for you." And Jimmy's like, "Well, can I give you gas money, can I pay for it?" He goes, "Nothing, it's something that I want to do my family for your family." And so he takes it, and he takes the car back, and he restores it to this pristine shape. And you got to see it, because it shows him as he brings the car back. And the dad, he gets to see it, and he lights up, and he starts tearing up. And then there's this unbelievable picture of this restored car, and then these two men. This black man who had lost his son, and this white guy all tatted up and earrings. You would never in a million years put these two together, and yet we see that there's some kind of bond that united them and reconciled them together. And when I see this story, it reminds me of the story of the gospel, that Jesus, that the Father, he looks down on this sin-stricken, broken world, and the Son of God says, I can fix this. I can fix it. And he takes the journey from heaven down to earth, and he lives the perfect life, and he reconciles you and me back to God, restoring us back as image bearers of Almighty God. And then what he does, now he sends us out to go restore, to rebuild, to renew all that sin has messed up in the earth. And I think if you really pay attention to your soul, you'll realize that, man, this renewing, this rebuilding, it's our heartbeat. It's something that's in the life of the believer, and we can't get away from it. You know how I know? Because there's 18 billion Restore It, Rebuild It TV shows. Is there not? Right? Like, we got my family, we got Perpetual Fixer Upper is on in my house, all right? And we got Fixer Upper, Flip or Flop, we got Love It or List It, all these different things. And Bob just finished doing a reconstruction, and at his words, that'll never happen again. He just flipped the house, you know? But here's the deal. And did you ever notice it's the same story every time? Like every time they see this place, oh, it's got potential, you know, we can do this. Yeah, here's your fixer-upper, and they start fixing it. And it's going real well at the start until suddenly, uh-oh, we have a situation, right? And there's drama in the middle, and now suddenly at the end they bring it together and they see the new build. They're like, oh, it's so beautiful, right? And it's this story of reconciliation, renewing, restore, rebuild. And the our story, our hero, Nehemiah, that we've been studying this summer is this. You know that 35 times in this book, it says to rebuild, to renew. It uses that language because it's the story of rebuilding. And so, see, if you remember, if you haven't been with us, that Jerusalem, they had restored the temple, but there was no walls around the city. And if you don't have walls around your city, you're in trouble. Can I give you a modern day example? So I'm from Detroit. I don't know if you realize this, but Detroit's a good place to be from, okay? And in Detroit, Michigan, back in 2013, they pulled. The city had been so downtrodden that, did you know, a 911 call, a high priority 911, like they distinguish high priority 911 and low priority, high priority 911 call, 58 minutes is the average response time. So someone's like, you're being mugged, you're being whatever. Sorry, pal, 58 minutes until we can get there with help, right? And so that Detroit was a city without walls. And so what we're going to read this week is, as I left you guys off last week, that Nehemiah came to Jerusalem. He perused the broken down walls. And then with the people, he says in Nehemiah 2, I believe it's in verse 18, he says the people reply, let us start rebuilding. And so something was stirring in the people that they hadn't been able to do for some 92 years. Suddenly, Nehemiah tapped into something, and the people said, let us start rebuilding. And you'll see, we're going to look at chapter 3 today, but at chapter 4, I don't want to wreck it for you, but they build the wall. In 52 days, they build it. And here's what it says in Nehemiah 4:6. It says, the reason they built it so fast is the people had a heart to build. And so my hope and my prayer is that I'm sitting in a room of men and women with a heart that wants to build God's kingdom. That we're not just, man, this is what we do on Sunday. We put on our best and we go to church and do that. No, God's called us to rebuild all that sin is broken and fractured in our world. And so chapter 3, I warn you, if you're following with us and you read Nehemiah chapter 3, it's like reading the phone book. Right? Have you ever been those, like, read those genealogies in your Bible, and it's like so-and-so begat so-and-so, you're like, who cares? And you skip over it all, and I start to do that in Nehemiah, but you're going to miss all the richness of chapter 3, because it's going to say this, it's going to mention that the baker, he built next to the butler, who built next to the lawyer, who built next to the teacher, who built next to the priest. And so we see all these different lines of work. It even says that the perfumer built. And so who knew that perfumers would do stuff like that, right? And so we see this is that all walks of life, no matter what you're doing, you know, if you're a teacher, if you're in finance, if you're in law, whatever it may be, God's called you to rebuild what's broken, and we do it with one another. Acts chapter 17, it says that God determines where you live and when you live in order what? That you might be used in that place to build the wall. I just got back, Pastor Dottie and Pastor Shino got out of it. We went down to North Carolina for a leadership gathering, a leadership boot camp. And so we went down and we saw this unbelievable family down there. Guy pastors a mega church and his family. You know, like when you see their family and you're like, oh man, I stink as a dad. I wish I had a do-over, right? Like all these different things. You just feel like garbage about you because you're like, man, that guy hit a home run. And here's what's interesting, though. He said this, and it so provoked me, is that, like, whatever you do, like, Andre, I see you, man. Andre's a student. And here's what your heart needs to be when you step onto your campus. Like, before you start your day, man, here's what you do. And here's what he says that he did. He taught his kids to do this. He says, before I go to work, before I go to my campus, before I go to practice, I pray this, Lord, bless my worship. See, whatever we do is worship unto God. That has to be the perspective and the lens by which we see our world. Otherwise, you're like, wah, 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 just punching in and punching out. Can't wait to get this TGIF and all this stuff. No, God's put you here for a purpose and a destiny. Lord, bless my worship. chapter 3, it's interesting if you read it, Nehemiah, he begins to contrast two different types of builders, okay? And in Nehemiah 3:20, it talks about this guy, Baruch, okay? And Baruch, the son of Zibai, zealously repaired another section. And so for the first time, we see that there's a heart behind how to build, that Baruch, he zealously built everything that was before him. For the record, the name Baruch, it means blessed. That as you approach your life with a zeal to glorify God in the earth, God sees that and he's like, I'm going to bless that. I'm gonna bless that, speak life into that. Baruch is a blessed man. I think you would know, too, that as you approach life with a zeal to whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men, that you can leave that and you're blessed in your soul. Like there's something soul-satisfying about pouring out your life into something. And so we see that. But then Nehemiah 3:5, it tells about another group of individuals. And Nehemiah 3:5 says that the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles, get this, would not put their shoulders to the work. That they refused to work. The name, the Tekoa, it means a trumpet. And so I see this time and time again in the kingdom of God. We get people making a lot of noise but doing nothing for the kingdom of God. You're a trumpet, okay? And so we see these nobles have been entrusted with much and doing nothing with it. The scriptures in Matthew 25, Jesus does the parable of the talents. And he says there's one guy who just took his talent and buried it in the ground. And so to not approach your life with a zeal to zealously build is to take your life and bury it in the ground. And there will be a day of reckoning with God. So Pastor Shino and I have been working with the Jets during the offseason. And can I tell you this? It's blowing up with the Jets coaches. Like, we have about a dozen coaches on a weekly basis that are mashed into this room. We need a bigger room now to meet because God's really breaking out in this place. But here's the reality. It has little to do with Pastor Shino and me. It has everything to do with the grace of God and one man, Chan Gailey. He's the offensive coordinator for the New York Jets, and he's gathering and bringing. And every time that man enters the facility for the New York Jets, Lord, bless my worship when he steps in there. And so so we were in our Jets Bible study the other day, and so as an icebreaker, I had to be like, okay, what's your favorite movie? And so around, and so men, you need to pay attention. You might not remember anything about Nehemiah. You need to know this. You need to know what the trinity of guy movies is, okay? It's 300, Gladiator, and Braveheart. I got no room for any other things. The other movies are heretical, all right? You can watch the other ones, but these are the trinity of guy movies. And so every man knows that. And so it was funny. One guy, we were asking favorite movie, and everyone's going, Braveheart, Gladiator, boom. And one guy, Dirty Dancing. So we're thinking about kicking him out of Bible study. But anyways, it was funny. By far for me, Braveheart is one of my favorite movies, and it's getting kind of up there. Some of you guys may have not seen it, and it's probably sinful on your part. You need to watch it. And so Braveheart, whenever I watch it, I try and watch it once a year, and it's funny. And I get kind of really into it. You know, my wife's like, oh, no, he's going to watch it again. And so we have I Am William Wallace, right? And then I always hit my wife on the rear end because she's my wife, and we've been married for a while, and I'm like, I love you. I've always loved you, right? And she's like, oh, please, he's watching Braveheart again, right? And that's going on. But there's this epic fight scene when the armies of England are encamped against the Scots, this ragtag group of men, and they're about ready to strike a deal and leave rather than fight until they're confronted by William Wallace. And he approaches all these cowardice men who are ready to run. And they're like, don't you want to fight for your freedom? And they're like, no, we're not going to fight for these fools. And he goes, we're going to run. And he says, hey, he goes, if you run, you may live. He says, for a while. And then what would happen years from now when you wake up in your bed about ready to die? What would you give to take all those moments in order to come back to this moment? He says, and to look your enemies in the eye and you tell them, you can take my life, but you'll never take my freedom. And there's something inside that I pray as believers. See, these men, for all eternity, the men of Tekoa are going to know them, the men that refuse to work. And so I pray that we're a people that lay it down for Jesus, and that as we do, while there's breath in our lungs, we know that we have a mission and a purpose from the Almighty. And so Nehemiah, here's what he did. Chapter 3, he's busy rebuilding walls and gates. And so I need to kind of unpack what that means. Like, if you think about it, that walls are designed for protection from our enemies on the outside, but on the inside, it creates a perimeter that we can have prosperity and peace within those walls. And so that's what walls do. Now, gates are designed to be guarded, but to allow good things to come in and bad things to flow out. And that's what they're designed to do. And unfortunately, what we tend to do as human beings is we build walls where we should have gates, and then where we have gates, we build walls, all right? I don't know if I said that right, but you understand what I'm saying. And so that's what happens. Let me give you an example. So I might get in trouble for this one. In our politically correct world, man, you never know what you're allowed to say and can't say, but I'm just going to do it for your good and for the glory of God. That a little more than a week ago in Orlando, Florida, our country suffered its most devastating mass massacre, okay? With what, 50 people lost their lives. I don't know how many were injured. And it was this horrific thing as this radical Islamic terrorist / mentally ill individual went in and just began to spray down men and women in a gay bar, okay? And here can be the proclivity where let's build walls against the Muslim. In fact, there's some people that say that, man, that's going to be the great plan. And listen, to some degree, I understand we need wisdom in all things. However, can I appeal to you? In this time, we need to build gates to our Muslim neighbors, that we need to be able to reach out. Do you know what it's like? Because everybody that's not a Muslim, if you have a darker skin, you're going to be looked at. I mean, is this guy a terrorist? Is he? Who is this? And can you imagine living in that world? And so they're there to show kindness and love and let them know, hey, I accept you. I love you. To do something like is to allow the gates of God to be open to their heart. And they see there's something different about these people, right? And so I want to encourage you to do that, to build a gate in those relationships. To your Muslim neighbors, how about the homosexual community? Like, if there's ever a time we need to build a gate, it's now. That it says that we need to love our neighbor. And so for our homosexual coworkers, relatives, or whatever, can you reach out to them today and just say, hey, I'm praying for you. How are you doing? Do you have any fear, anything I can believe God for you? And so what a great time, instead of building walls, that we can build gates in order to minister to these men and women. But now let me give you another example. Now, once again, in Orlando, Florida, I don't know what's going on in Orlando, but did you hear about there's a family from Omaha, Nebraska? They were vacationing at Disney World, and their little son, let me get his name right. I believe it was Travis. What was it? Lane. And so we see that the family was at a resort at the Magic Kingdom. And as the parents were kind of off to the side, the little two-year-old Lane approached the lagoon. And out of the lagoon, an alligator grabbed this two-year-old boy, drug him in, and they didn't see him until they recovered his body 2 days later, right? And so, but here's what I get as we're talking about building walls. See, some of us have wide open gates, and then things come out and grab us, and we want to know, how did that happen? That I get young men all the time, and they're kind of, they got their girlfriend, and here's their first question to me. Pastor, how far can I go and it still be legal, right? And so this is inevitably the question. I'm like, okay, bro, pump the brakes for a minute here. Let me ask you this. So what you're saying is, how close can I get to sinning without actually doing it? I'm like, you're asking the wrong question. So your question should be, Pastor, how can I honor God and honor this young lady in my relationship? And see, but what we want to do is we want to build right up to the wall of sin, and then something grabs us, and we're knee-deep in that stuff, and we're like, how did that happen? And so we want to have walls for protection in our life. Nehemiah 3, it goes on, and if you read it, it talks about all these different gates, and for time's sake, I can't talk about all of them, and but some of you are like, praise God, right? It's like, but let me just go over a few. Do you know that the list of gates, it begins and it ends with the sheep gate? And this was the gate whereby they would take all the sacrificial lambs and they would usher them in from outside the walls into the temple of God to be sacrificed on behalf of the sins of the people. And for you and I, that things, they start and end, and everything in between has everything to do with the Lamb of God in our life. You know what's interesting? As they repair this gate, this door, it's the only door that doesn't have a bar and a bolt. That the Lamb of God, that the sheep gate is always open for you and I. That the blood of Jesus will never lose its power. No matter what you do, you'll never approach that gate and approach the throne of Jesus Christ by the blood of the Lamb, and those doors be locked for you. And so we can know with confidence that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in the time of need. It's interesting, once again, referring to the Orlando tragedy, there's one of the surgeons that bodies are just being poured in, and they're drastically, frantically trying to heal these people. And as the doctor's doing this, it's just like a mass unit, one after the other after the other. And the doctor, when he finished, he looked down and he noticed he had his new shoes, and they were covered in blood. And he says, I refuse to wash these shoes, but I'm going to wear these as a reminder, he says, of this horrific moment and yet all the heroism that I saw throughout it. And you wonder why we take communion almost every week? It's to remind us of just this horrific event of the sin of mankind rebelling against God and Christ crucified, and as well the heroism of our great and glorious King. And so that's the sheep gate. And there's another one, is in Nehemiah 3:6, it's the old gate, all right? And so the old gate, here it speaks to this is ultimate truth. And so, now listen, our society today, we're so progressive in our thought that there's no such thing as ultimate truth. You know, like God's unchanging ways that lead us into fullness of life, like that's ultimate truth, yet we've decided we're smarter than God now. 2016, we got the iPhone, we got the internet, so we don't need God anymore. We've progressed past God's old-fashioned ways, right? How's that working out for us? Like, do you remember, now some of you will remember this with me, we used to have the Ten Commandments in school, right? That they were posted front and center, but we decided, no, we're beyond that, we're progressive. And so now, how's that working out in our school systems? More mass shootings, education's a mess, all kinds of stuff, like it's madness. Here's another one. The Zika virus, huh? How many ever like got your bug repellent and all that stuff on now? The Zika virus. Obama was he's so like we need to handle this before there's an outbreak here in our homeland. He's asked for $2 billion for Zika research. The Congress I think approved $1.6 billion, and the Senate I think $1.2. Okay, and so get this, we gotta save these unborn children. Yet we give $500 million annually to Planned Parenthood. And so listen, I know there's some good that comes out of that. However, you gotta see that that's a little schizophrenic, isn't it? So make up our mind: do we care about the unborn or not? And then there's another one. We want to do away with the old gate. And once we do away with truth, we just become untethered as humanity. Because I'll get you this, if you go onto Facebook, do you know that there's 58 ways that you can identify? And so your gender, 58. And so there's man and woman, and then there's agender, asexual, transgender, gender fluid, intersexual, man who identifies as a woman who, 58 different things. And I bring that up, not unlovingly, but just to say, man, when we back away from God's ultimate truth to anchor us, now we don't know who we are or what we are. And so this idea of being progressive, how about blue light laws? You guys remember those? Remember, we don't work on Sunday? right? But now, man, we're just, no, God, that's dumb and foolish Sabbath. Who needs that? And now what? We're more stressed. We're more sick. Our families are blowing up. All these different things. Why? Because we just decided, God, we've kind of outgrown your old stool. And so this idea of old truth, I gotta end. I got like half a message done. So, but let me leave you with this. Is I thought this was interesting. I'm reading C.S. Lewis is got a book. It's called The Abolition of Man. Be brave if you're gonna go crack that one open, because I read the first chapter and I had to read it three times where I'm like, I do not know what he's talking about, right? And so it's one of those books. But in The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis says this. He gives an example when you do away with ultimate truth. He says I'll use myself as an example. He says, I don't like kids. I won't ask for a show of hands, all right? But he says, I don't like kids, but he says this. He goes, I know that's a defect in me. And so I need to adjust my heart to fit to the ultimate truth as we're supposed to love kids, love people, love that. And so he says, so I need to bend my will towards the ultimate truth. But what we've done in 2016 is we've just said this, hey, this is how I feel. We need to bend ultimate truth to align what I feel like, okay? And that's where there's the breakdown, the abolition of man. Good luck with that. And now I got to figure out how on earth I'm going to land the plane as we leave this thing. I think what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to get ready. I'm going to bring up Pastor Dottie. She's going to do our tithes and offerings and our announcements. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray over us just as a people. And I pray above all things that you're stirred, that you're compelled, that we are going to be a church that makes a difference where we're at. God has a great plan and a purpose for your life. So Jesus, I thank you for each and every man, woman, and child in here today. Lord, I thank you on this Father's Day for who you are. God, you're our great and glorious dad, and that we can always come to you. Father, I pray for every destiny in this place, God, that we would walk in the fullness of all you've called us to do and to be. In Jesus' name, amen.